Well, good morning again, folks. As the guys bring this board up here for the last week, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John. Yeah, that's the fourth book in your New Testament, the Gospel of John. I might need to step out of the way. That's good. Thank you, guys. That's good. Perfect. So we've been talking about this reality that if you are a follower of Jesus and you are breathing and you are a missionary to the people that God has placed in your life. Do you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus and you are breathing, you're a missionary to the people that God's placed in your life. You know, I think that in the 21st century in America, we can make a division between what is secular and what is sacred, between what is spiritual and what is common. Do you know what I mean? So you're at church this morning, right? And so this is a spiritual thing right now. This is a spiritual place. You're doing a spiritual thing. But what about later when you go take a walk around the Greenway? Or you're at your son or daughter's ball game on the sidelines cheering for them. Is that a not a spiritual thing? Is that a common thing, a regular, ordinary thing? I think that it's all spiritual. I think that everything in our lives, everything that we do is a spiritual thing, is a God thing. Because, get this, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of Almighty God dwells inside of you. All the time, not just right now. And also, you live in the presence of God. Everywhere you go, you're in God's presence. His Spirit is residing inside of you. Everything that you do, everything that you say, every conversation that you have is a divinely appointed conversation. It's a God conversation. It's a spiritual thing. No division between secular and sacred. You know, according to Acts chapter 17, God tells us that he has appointed our dwelling place in the boundaries of our habitation. I was the other day looking for my boundary markers, the little pins that mark off, and I couldn't find them anywhere. No one ever can find those things, can they? But anyway, I was looking for them to see exactly where my property line. You know that God, in a sense, put those there. Like he didn't do it; a surveyor did it. But you get the point. You live where you live for a reason. God is sovereign; he is in control over all the events that are happening in the world, and he sovereignly puts you where you live. It's not an accident. You're there for a reason. It's divinely appointed. And every moment in our life is spiritual. We were talking this past Wednesday in Equip. We do this this thing called Equip on Wednesdays from 7 to 8, training for everyday missionaries. And we were talking about how to have a spirit of expectancy. And we were praying for that. Because honestly, if we're just honest, we really don't expect God to do great things in our day-to-day life, do we? He told this story, and I'll tell you, of these two pastors from small towns. They went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to see the famous Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that mid-18th or 19th century preacher in London. And they went to him, and they had these small struggling churches. They weren't reaching very many people for Christ. And Charles Spurgeon was reaching thousands for Christ. And they went to him and they asked him, they said, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong in our ministry that our ministry doesn't look like this? And so he took some time with them and he listened to their story and he heard their concerns. And he said, you don't really expect God to move in a place like that where you live. And in a situation like that, and they said, well, you're right, it's a hard situation. It's a difficult place to do ministry. We don't expect much. And he said, That's your problem. You don't expect much. He said, there is potency in expectancy. That's what he told those men that day. And I think that's true. Who is the man or woman that God's going to use? Is it the man or woman that says, I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to bother anybody today. People don't want to hear about my faith. People don't want to be bothered. They're probably going to turn me down. Or is God going to use the person that already thinks God is at work in their day-to-day life, and that the situations that they're in and the conversations they're having are divine conversations that God has appointed for that day, for that moment, and they're expecting that God would show up and that person would have some interest in spiritual things. Maybe not that that person would turn to Jesus that day, but maybe that they would be open to having a conversation because God's already at work. We should have that spirit of expectancy. And I believe that for those who will have that, God is looking for people like that. He'll show himself strong on their behalf. We've been going through for 2 weeks, and this is the last week. I've been showing you this thing called the three circles. And I'm going to straighten my board up a little bit. I'm not disappearing for good. This is a tool that you can use because if you're praying, remember we've talked about this prayer, God, give me an opportunity to share Jesus today. Give me the wisdom to see it. Give me the courage to take it. If you're willing to have a spiritual conversation with someone, you're going to find people, if you're praying for it, that are open to hearing about God's story and what God's done in your life. And this is a tool so that you can share it, all right? And so it's called the three circles. I'm going to walk you through part of it, and then we're going to pause, okay? So does anybody remember what this first circle is? No cheating. Don't put it on the screen yet. Anybody remember? God's design. You guys are learning things. It's good. God's design. All right. If I misspell something, don't call me out, okay? All right. God's design. And so, hey, God's got a design for every part of your life. Did you know that? He's got a design for your marriage, for your family, for your finances, for your friendships. He has a design for everything in your life. We had a parenting seminar that was incredible just the past couple days. And I was just blown away about God's design for parenting. Man, this great task that we've been called to. He's got a design for every part of our life. It's an amazing thing. And it's always good and it's always right and it always works because he's made it to work that way. Now, the Bible uses this word when we depart from God's design, and it's the word sin. Y'all know. It's this word sin. When we don't do things according to God's design, when we decide we're going to do things our way, we feel like we're smarter than God, and we'll figure life out on our own. Thank you very much, God. And what does this lead to in our life? It leads to brokenness. It leads to brokenness. And what I mean by brokenness is not sometimes what we sing. We want brokenness. We want humility, essentially. This brokenness is basically when life is not working right, okay? There's brokenness in your relationships. Your finances are breaking down because of spending habits and bad choices. Every part of your life, your work life, your friendships, you're just looking around you and you just see brokenness. And the brokenness comes, yes, because people do bad things to us. They sin against us. But we do bad things. We have exited God's design. And it leaves us in a broken place. And how many of you like to be in a broken place? Anybody? I don't like to be in a broken place. And when you're in a place like that, what are you going to do? You're going to try to find a way to escape and get out of it and get out of this broken place that you're in. And so people try all sorts of things to get out of their brokenness. We talked about you can, in your broken place, you can try to numb. You can try to numb it with alcohol, with drugs. You can think that maybe there's another relationship in your life. Maybe if I just get a new woman in my life that understands me and we're really compatible, that's just going to fix everything. Does that work? There's like so many people nodding their heads, it's not even funny. And no, it doesn't work. All right? Another relationship's not going to fix it. What else do people do? I'm just going to ignore the fact that everything's broken in my life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw myself into my job and into my career. Because if I can make something of myself in my job or my career, maybe that'll fix it. Even people think, you know, if I just get a little more religious and I just start checking the religious boxes, that's going to fix it too. And it's a good thing to come to church, and it's a great thing to come to church. It's a great thing to be with God's people, but you can't just check the boxes. You can't just fix it like that. And so here's the most amazing news that you could ever hear, that anybody could ever hear, that everyone needs to hear, is that God doesn't leave us there. Can I just hear an amen? Amen. He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in that broken place trying to figure out how to get out of it on our own. Instead, He gives us the gospel. And this is what I want to talk about today. We'll draw a cross to the gospel. This word means good news. He gives us good news. So that's what I want to talk about. And it's the good news that 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth need to hear. It's the way for each one of those 7.5 billion people to exit the broken place that they're in, and to find hope and restoration. Let's read about one of those people on the earth, back from a long time ago, back from like 30 AD. We're really going a long way back. His name is Nicodemus, okay? He's a guy that's tried to get out of his brokenness by becoming really religious. And so he's like one of the most religious guys around. And so this is what Jesus says to him in John chapter 3. I'm going to read the most familiar verse in the whole Bible, okay? John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is what God's word says. For God so loved the world. Why don't you read it with me? How about that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You can stop there. It goes on and says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and we come humbly to you again in prayer, this time, Lord, with your word in our laps and before us, Lord, nothing more precious today, nothing we need more than to hear from you. And so we ask that you would speak to us. We need you to speak into the broken places in our lives. And Lord, I know there are people here that are broken and that they can point back to sin in their life that is part of that brokenness. And Lord, I know some of these friends don't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but some do. And Lord, I would ask, by the power of the gospel, that you would rescue us from the broken places that we are, and that today you would give us hope. We need hope today, God. We need hope today. We've tried a lot of things. We need to know your way. Show it to us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. I have four quick points for you today, and I'm going to close the service with two applications. So here's the first one of those points. It's this: God made a way out of our brokenness. It's a good point. God made a way out of our brokenness. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he made a way. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He made a way that we could escape our brokenness. This is a verse that I heard growing up so many times. John 3:16. Here's another verse I've heard so many times as a child, and it's a powerful verse. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. Or in the King James is the way I learned it. The end thereof, the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man. We have a way that seems right to us to escape the broken place that we're in. But it's a dead-end way. You know what I mean? It's a dead-end path. It leads nowhere but death. Our kids went with the grandparents to the pumpkin patch. How many of you have been to the pumpkin patch this year? Yes, many. It is a popular place. We did not go. We just sent the grandparents with the kids, and they came back, and they had a big pumpkin, and they said, this is the family pumpkin. And then they had these two little pumpkins, and these are our pumpkins. And they argued about which one, or Eli did, which one was his pumpkin. They looked exactly the same. But anyway, they came back, and we put them on the porch, and they began to tell us about the corn maze, which I didn't know there was one, but there's a corn maze. And they said, Dad, all the signs are wrong. All the signs are wrong. It says, when it says to go this way, it's the wrong way. When it says wrong way, turn around, that's the right way that you should go. And I thought that was so funny. And but it's so much like life, isn't it? How many in our minds, there's this like, we're deceived into thinking, this is the right way that we should go. And you go that way and it's the wrong way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way to death. This is true. There's this deception. And here's the biggest deception in the world, is that you can fix yourself. That is a huge deception. And I have believed it, and you have believed it, and every person in the world has believed it. You can fix yourself. You can fix yourself. You're not that bad. How many of you heard somebody say, it's not that bad? Normally when people are saying it's not that bad, it's because it's really bad, okay? It's not that bad, okay? If I just do blank, then everything will be all right. You know, you've heard that. If I just do this, everything will be okay. You know, Adam and Eve, they tried to cover, Christian, one of our elders, talked about this last week, they tried to cover up the shame of their sin with these little fig leaves. And we have become more advanced than that. And we cover our shame with other things, right? We talked about it. Our job performance kind of covers up our shame and our brokenness. Our children. We talked about this in our parenting seminar. Our children, actually, we can use our children and their academic performance and their athletic performance to cover up our brokenness and make us feel good about ourselves, to make us feel like we are not as bad as we are. We can use all kinds of things. Man toys. Men, that helps, right? You know, four-wheeler helps. I'd like to have a four-wheeler, actually. I think that would help me a little bit, you know. But, well, toys, you know, toys, bodybuilding, makeup, you know, all these different things. Not all of them are bad things, but they can become bad things because we use them as a way to fix ourselves, because we think we can fix ourselves, but we cannot fix ourselves. We can't do it. And the gospel is only good news for those people who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know what I mean? When you're sick and tired of trying to do everything in your power to fix yourself, you can actually hear what God has to say and receive it as good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to cover our sins, past, present, future, to forgive those sins. He's made a way. Point number two, the gospel is good news. Is good news about what Jesus has done. Look at verse 17 with me. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Isn't that great news? God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, not to condemn the world, but so the world could be saved. That's good news. That's good news. You know, the gospel is a word that means good news. It's not good advice. It's not good advice. You know, religious people have a lot of good advice, you know? You know, you're in a broken place. I see that you're in a broken place. You can't get out of that place yourself. Here's the good news. You need to get back in church. Is that good advice? That's great advice. That's great advice. It's just not the good news. It's just not the gospel. Here's what you need to do in your situation. You need to stop going into the liquor store. You need to join a 12-step program. Is that good advice for an alcoholic? Yeah, sure, it's good advice. It's just not good news. It's not the good news. It's not the good news that God gives. You see, people need more than good advice. We need more than just a list of things. If you just do a little better, everything's going to be all right. Because you know what that does? It makes people think, oh, I can still do it. It must not be that bad. Well, it is that bad. And that's why God had to do it. Okay? Because the good news has to do with something that God has done for us in our place. It's good news. You know, next Sunday, we're going to finish the series, and next Sunday is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, okay? Some of you may not know what that is, but Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., don't be confused, in the 16th century, in like 1517, something like that, nailed these 95 theses up on the door of the Wittenberg Church to get the attention of the Pope, to basically offer a correction to the Catholic Church for some things that they were doing. And it really started this huge move of the Spirit of God, this huge awakening to God's Word and to the gospel and what the good news really is. And one of the greatest things that was discovered through that is, I don't think Martin Luther ever used this word, but the great exchange. The great exchange. Because that's what happens on the cross. There's a great exchange that happens on the cross. In our text today, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Well, how does that work exactly? Well, let's look at a different verse. It should be on your screen. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 21. Says, for our sake, he made him, who's the him? Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, who's the him? Jesus, that's always the right answer, we might become the righteousness of God. God made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him I could become the righteousness of God. There's this great exchange. Jesus gets my sin. And what do I get? His righteousness, the righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God. Jesus bore my shame so that I wouldn't have to be ashamed. You know that? You feel ashamed this morning? Jesus bore that already. You don't need to feel the shame of that. Jesus was covered in blood. He was covered in wounds so that you can be clothed in the righteousness of God. Jesus was utterly rejected by his Father, crying out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you can cry out to God, Abba, Father, as a sinner, Daddy, help, and he will never forsake you, and he will always listen to you. Jesus, who never knew sin, was made a sinner so that I, who've never known real righteousness, could be made righteous. That's the great exchange that happens at the cross. That's at the heart of the gospel of the good news. It's the greatest and most glorious transaction that's ever taken place. And you say, well, what about that resurrection part? You guys always talk about that resurrection thing, you Christians. And you sing that song earlier, and there was like, up from the grave he rose again. And everybody put up their hands, and they're really excited about that. What's the deal with that? Well, you know, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He lives today. And the reason that's really important is it tells us that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. And he can do all that he said he can do, namely forgive all your sins. Okay, so it's really important. That's why we sing so loud about it. It's really important. Now, let me ask you this question. It's a really important question. Does that great exchange of sin for righteousness, of shame for no shame, forgiveness of sins, right? Penalty of sin for forgiveness of sins, does that apply to everybody? No, it does not. It is offered to everyone. It applies to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Point three, really important point. We wouldn't want to forget this. We have to repent and believe the gospel. How do I exit this place of brokenness and come into this way that God has made for me? I repent and I believe the good news. That is so important, and we cannot forget that. It's not enough to say, it's really not enough to say, I went to church and I heard this message and it sounded really nice and it said, God so loved the world and I'm a part of the world and so great. No. You can't just say, God died for the world. You have to say, God died for me. I needed him to die for me. I'm a sinner. I can point to things in my life that are broken because I exited God's law. I am a sinner. That's so important. Repent and believe. It's like two sides of a coin. What are the two sides? Heads and tails. Repentance and faith are two sides of one coin. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you're going to trust in God's way out of brokenness, then you have to abandon your way. Does that make sense? If you're going to trust in God's way to exit your brokenness, you have to abandon your way. I got a broken arm on the monkey bars when I was in third grade. Anybody who had a broken arm, just curious? I'm just looking for somebody to be in my court. Okay, good. So I've had a broken arm doing something stupid. Anyway, so I broke my arm. It was gross. There was the arm was like dangling. I got a picture of it. I'm just kidding. I don't have a picture. But and so they made a stent of it. They made a stent or whatever you call it to hold it back together until I could get to the hospital. Now, what if we got to the hospital and he said, we're going to need to take that off. We're going to need to set the bone and then we're going to put a cast on and it's going to heal. It's going to be fine. I said, what? I like this stent, actually. Actually, this is, I made this. I was a part of wrapping this. And he said, well, I don't really care. You know, if you want to get help, you have to abandon your way. You know what I mean? You got to take that off. And you got to get the bone set and you got to get the right kind of cast on there. In the same way in our life, we have all of these ways that we're trying to get out of our brokenness. And what all these ways are false saviors. You think those things are going to save you. You think that alcohol is going to save you. You think that relationship's going to save you. You think that working hard and having respect in your job's going to save you. You know, you just keep on going. You think those things are going to save you. They're false saviors. And in order to come to the true Savior, his name is Jesus, you have to turn your back on the false saviors. And you have to say, those things didn't work. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's repentance. I'm not going to run back to those things. I'm going to go to the true Savior. Now, I've done that before in my life, and I went back to the false saviors, okay? And many of you have experienced that. And the Christian life, in a way, is just remembering the gospel. Jesus is the true Savior. Those things aren't. And I have to remember that over and over and over again. And that's really how I grow, is a constant repentance and faith. I told you about that guy, Martin Luther. That was the first one of those 95 theses. The Christian life is one of repentance. You know, that's key. That's so important. But there's humility there. You have to say, I can't fix myself. I need a Savior. I need a rescuer. Point four. God helps me recover and pursue his design for my life. God helps me recover and pursue his design for my life. Do you see where this is going, don't you? You know, we've left God's design. We're in this place of brokenness. He doesn't leave us there. He gives us the gospel. But what is he ultimately wanting to do? He wants us to bring us back into the beauty of his design for every part of my life. So this is the Christian walk. This is the Christian walk. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to get God's perspective on my life. What is God's perspective on my finances? What is God's perspective on my relationships, my friendships? You name it. I'm trying to get God's perspective, and I'm trying to submit myself to his perspective and his design because I know it's right. And here's what else we're doing in this Christian life. We're trying to help other people, aren't we? We are a people in need of change, helping other people in need of change. That's who we are. And once we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we start this journey, that's a part of it. That's a huge part of it. I read my Bible. I cannot find anywhere that there's a disciple of Jesus Christ who's not making other disciples of Jesus Christ. That doesn't even make sense. If you're following Jesus, it's like, what did he do? Well, he made disciples. So if you're going to follow him, you have to make disciples too. You have to help other people follow Jesus. You have to help other people say yes. You have to help other people say yes to Jesus. That's what it's about. I know some of you here, you've never done this. If I ask you, where are you in this illustration here, which is a great question to ask after you would draw something like this, you would say, I'm still in this broken place, and I'm still chasing after other fixes. And I just want to ask you, like, what keeps you? What in the world keeps you from repenting, from turning and believing in God's way and in his Savior? Because I can tell you, I've not been a Christian for all that many years. I'm tallying it up right now in my mind, about 16 years. Many of you have been Christians much longer. God's way is good, okay? There's freedom, there's hope to be found in this way. I can promise you that. And I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this service to trust in Jesus, to put your faith in him, to turn away from the false saviors to the true Savior. Before I do that, I want to talk to Christians. I want to talk to people that say, I've already repented and believe. I know the gospel, and I'm on this pathway here of recovering and pursuing God's design for my life. I want to talk to you just for a second. And what I want to give you is I want to give you two applications today. Here's the first one. These are important. Learn to draw these three circles. You need to learn to draw these three circles. Out in the lobby, there's this little booklet, Life Conversation Guide. This basically just walks you through everything I said. Well, not everything, but the gist of it, the three circles. Don't learn how to use this book. That's not why this book exists. You may find it very effective to use a book in talking to people about your faith. I find that it's more effective to draw. I find that when I can sit down with somebody and I grab a napkin from a waitress and steal her pen and I draw it out, it's very helpful. I've drawn this 50 or 100 times for people, and most every time people say, can I take that home with me? Because when I'm drawing it, they know that it's impacted my life, and that's why I wanted to share it with them. So learn to draw it. Yourself, and that's why we're doing this. And I just want to say this, next Wednesday, we have Equip this Wednesday, like we have every week. We're finishing a study called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out about how to have these conversations I'm talking about. Next Wednesday, we're going to tell you, like, how to do this. And really what you need in this is you need practice. I mean, what does a child need that's learning to dribble a basketball down a court or dribble a soccer ball down a field? They need practice. They need this comfort. They need to be comfortable with the ball and handling the ball. And when they're comfortable with it, they can dribble that soccer ball so fast, you know what I mean, down the court, down the field. It's amazing. And what we need is practice. We need repetitions of using this tool, so it's very natural. I can draw it out for you. 3 minutes. You don't need three sermons. You need 3 minutes. Okay, that's what you need. I'm just being really lengthy and drawing this whole thing out. You know what I mean? You don't need to do that. And so I just want to give an objection to myself, which is kind of weird, right? I think that there are a lot of families in our church, particularly young families, that would hear me say, you need to learn how to draw this. You need to come for 6 weeks on a Wednesday night and learn how to draw this. And they say, I ain't got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. You know what I mean? Ain't nobody got time for that. Like, I've got a busy schedule. I'm drowning at work. I'm running children around everywhere. I'm basically a taxi service. And I'm just running kids from this practice to that practice. And there's just no time for that sort of thing. Well, let me tell you this, just for a second. I would really plead with you not to say there's not time for that. Like, I would plead with you, I would get on my hands and knees and beg you. I would beg you, because learning something like this is so important. Let me just say this. If you're a student here, or you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, and you're kind of in, like, you know, the prime of life, working, raising children, going here to there, you are encountering more people in your daily life than you probably will towards the end of your life. Maybe that's not true, but it's probably true for most people. So I would just urge you, I just would, like, plead with you not to waste it. Because, like I said at the beginning of the service, I think that every conversation that we have, every opportunity we have to talk to somebody is a divine opportunity. And we need to learn this. You know, I was just thinking about this. In church, the whole, like, kids sports thing and church thing is, like, a real difficult thing, and pastors and church leaders always argue with parents about, your kids are involved in too many sports, and that's why they're not here. Anybody familiar with that? Don't raise your hand. But you kind of experienced that in church, and it's this big tug of war, you know? And it could be the case in your family that your kids love sports more than they love Jesus, and maybe you're out of balance and you need to correct that. But that's not actually what I'm talking about at all. I think that it's good that your kids are involved in sports. And I think it's good that you're running around everywhere doing all these things. You need to have margin in your life. That's another sermon. But it's divinely appointed before the foundation of the world that you would stand on the side of that court. It's divinely appointed before the foundation of the world that you would stand on that field, standing next to another parent, talking while your children play, while they practice. It's all divinely appointed. Will you see it that way? Because what I'm not talking about is I'm just begging you, would you come to Tuesday night visitation, and would you come knock on doors with us? And do you come share presentations with us about the gospel and about Jesus? I'm not saying that. I'm saying I want you to go throughout your week, wherever God's placed you, and have a God conversation. Talk to somebody about the things that they want to talk about anyway, which is their passions in their life, the great, awesome stuff they're passionate about, and about their pains in their life, which everybody wants to talk about. Empathize with them. Say, I've been there. I know what you mean. I'm sorry to hear that. And say, I found that without a relationship with God, when I was going through that, I would be lost. And I would be clueless. And have a spiritual conversation about how God has worked in your life and how God has taken has taken your pains and how God has redeemed them and he's brought restoration into your life, that you're a work in progress, but God's doing something in you, and that God has hope even for them and what they're going through in their life in the broken place that they feel like they're in. That's really important. You know what, guys? There is nothing more important in life than to have God's hand on your life. There's nothing. Than to have God's hand on your life and to see God using you. You don't have to be winning everybody to Jesus, but do what you can do. Have a conversation where you are and learn a tool that'll teach you what to do when they say, yeah, tell me about that. Let me tell you God's story for a second. He's got a design. I can tell you in 3 minutes. It's powerful. Every time I've used it, it's been powerful. All right, so that's point one.